power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never
it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My death
gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. Your
stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure.
Complain to you.
stand. So what can I say?
Was really powerful singing. I don't know what it was like out there, but aren't those great words? What a declaration of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Just a couple of things. As has already been mentioned, don't forget that we're having soup and sandwiches after the service. I think it's appropriate, given that the Campbells have been here today, but I'm told it's not Campbell's soup. A bit higher quality than Campbell's soup, but you're going to want to join with us, and maybe you're going, well, I wasn't planning on staying for lunch or whatever, but it's going to be quick and easy. It'll give you likely more time to enjoy a beautiful fall afternoon. So stay with us, especially if you're newer, especially if you're kind of going, well, I still don't know a lot of people or whatever. I've always found that the soup and sandwich occasions gives us a real opportunity to practice community. So make sure you stay for that. And then I want to give one final push to what we're doing next weekend. We're calling the seminar this year Thriving Together. And along the way, as I've been working on this series called Thrive, I've noted how often in Scripture the emphasis is on this idea of flourishing, being fruitful, growing together. And we want to give you an opportunity in an interactive style to look at what it means for us as a church to thrive together. I was talking to somebody a few days ago about the seminar, and the person said, John, I can't make Saturday morning. And I said, and that's why the same seminar is offered twice. It's not because I'm looking for more stuff to do next weekend, but we're offering it twice so that you have some option. Who should be there next weekend? You should be there. I'd like to see as many people as possible make the effort to be there either Saturday morning or Sunday at noon. The admission is free, but I believe the content with your contribution will be priceless. Do you want to be in a church that is thriving? By God's standard of thriving. And that to me excites me, it fuels me up, and we're looking forward to that very much. I want to thank the Campbells for being here today. That was an excellent report. I love your passion. I love people who have a passion and a zeal for what they're doing. And so we get the great opportunity after the service to mingle with them as well. And we look forward to that, and all the best on the arrival of your first child. That's a very exciting thing. I have a friend who is thin, who is very active, and you would say is extremely fit. Well, until 6 months ago, my friend had been out on a long walk. He's one of those guys who walks every day. He came into the house and wasn't feeling great. Took a glass of water, and in fact, he tells me that the pain in his chest was like nothing he had ever experienced before. He mentioned it to his wife, and you know, men, that's likely the best thing to do. He mentioned it to his wife, and she said, "This is not negotiable. We're not going to talk about this. You are going into emergency, and you're going in now." My friend got into emergency, and the doctors looked at him very quickly, and it seems like within no time, they were doing a major operation on this fellow. In fact, the heart doctor said, if you had ignored that warning, you would be dead. You wouldn't be here. And my friend tells me one of the best things he has ever done is acknowledged that warning. And we live in a life where there can be some warnings through some screening of health issues. There are tests. There's all kinds of ways that medical people, your doctors and your nurses, can assess your physical condition. It's important, isn't it, to have a good diagnosis of what is the problem, what is going on. I'll include this. Just yesterday, we were down at McMaster watching Mark play football, and it was an exciting day. It was the homecoming at McMaster, and the stadium was absolutely packed. There wasn't a seat anywhere. There were students who were watching on the rooftops of the dorms. There were people everywhere. It was an exciting game against the Queen's University. It was about halfway through the second quarter, and Mark and his defensive unit were at the sideline when all of a sudden, in a break in play, Mark comes racing across the field into the locker room of McMaster. I'm sitting there with Heather and a couple of friends, and I said, "Oh no, what's going on?" A couple of weeks ago, Mark got hurt in a game, and I was worried that it was a reoccurrence of his Charlie horse problem, but I thought there's no way he could have run that quickly across the field. Heather, who likes to focus on Mark when he's playing, said, "You know, he seemed to drop his shoulder a bit. I wonder if it's something to do with his arm or shoulder." Mark was going up against two fellows on the Queen offensive line. Both were 6'7". One fellow weighed 320. The other fellow weighed 340. That's a whole lot of stress on one's shoulders and one's body. But I thought, I wonder if it's that. I said, I saw him, and I said, the way he was running with the helmet across the field, I wonder if it was a malfunction with the helmet. And I thought, but that's unusual, because typically the trainers and the others at the sideline have equipment to make adjustments on the helmet. Well, fortunately, about 5 minutes, Mark came racing back to the field, completed the game, and I'm going, good, he'll be ready for Big Bad Western this coming Saturday. However, at the end of the game, with all the fans and people milling on the field, when Mark came out, I got his attention. I said, "Mark, what happened there in the second quarter? Are you okay? What was going on?" And Mark said, "Dad, I had to go to the bathroom." I said, "Mark." I said, "This was a game being filmed on the television, reported on the radios in the Hamilton area." I said, "Here, I thought it was something really quite intricate." Dad, he said, "Dad, classic statement, when you gotta go, you gotta go." He said, "I told the coaches, put in somebody for me, I'll be back, but I've gotta go." I thought, wow, we had all kinds of assessments of the problem. We had diagnosed it in every possible way. And sometimes what's going on escapes our attention. It's not maybe what might seem obvious to us. It's important, isn't it, to have a good diagnosis. But you can have a good diagnosis and still refuse to deal with it. The other day, you know how you have those indicators on your dashboard, and the message came up, "Change oil soon." And I'm thinking, okay, something's wrong here, because I just had the oil changed in the middle of August. I've only driven maybe another 2,000 kilometers, and I'm going, okay, something doesn't fit here. But I thought, I'm going to take it in and just get it checked. And sure enough, the technician had not reset it properly. I was in and out in maybe 3 minutes. But I'll tell you why I got in so quickly, because I have another friend who, when the warning came, I hope none of you are like this, when the warning came up, he's got a little switch where he could hit the switch and it would take that message off and he could just ignore it. His line was, "I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week." Well, unfortunately, tomorrow, next week never came, and that fellow took his vehicle in with a major problem with the engine. It's what happens when you maybe have the correct diagnosis, but you don't do anything about the problem. This morning, we're going to be looking at an aspect of thriving again that has to do with your spiritual life and my spiritual life. How's your heart? I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your soul, your commitment, your relationship with Christ. How's your heart? What's the diagnosis? What would Christ himself have to say about your spiritual life, about your spiritual condition? And knowing maybe what's going on, are you willing to deal with it? Our focus is going to be more on you as an individual, but really the application applies not just to individuals, but to the church in general. But always keep in mind, just a really good lesson, it's not that we go to church, is it? We are the church. This church building exists for us to gather, but you and I, as we are believers in Christ, comprise of the church. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to, Karsten, if you'll go to the screen, I'm going to be looking at a passage with you in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. There are 7 letters at the start of Revelation that are written to different churches at the time. Now, in terms of application, I believe the direct application would go to these churches. They were real churches that existed at a real time in history. I believe also that there's important lessons and principles that may in fact apply to churches to come, but I also believe there is relevant application for churches and people who comprise the church right now. You might even say that this letter before us this morning is a letter to Byron Community Church. Well, it is a letter to Ephesus. Here's what we know about Ephesus. At the time that this was written by John, when he was on the island of Patmos, being led by the Spirit to write these words, Ephesus was a city that was thriving economically, a very politically active city, a city that had a lot going for it. It actually, in terms of size, was a city much like London, Ontario. If you were to look at the population of Ephesus, you would go, yeah, very similar city to London, Ontario. Now, the letters to the churches are written in such a way that it's Jesus who is the messenger. It's like Jesus is the writer, he is the postman, he delivers this letter. And it's like you could almost see an inscription before the verses, "You've got mail." Does it excite? It still excites me. I guess it's the little boy in me. When I get the mail and I'm going, wow, I've got some mail. It's got my name on it. It's not for Heather. It's not for, you know, the owner of the household. It's directed to me. Well, this morning you've got mail. I've got mail. And look at what Jesus has to tell us through this letter to the church at Ephesus. To the angel, likely to the pastors and the leaders of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now here's the test. Here's the diagnostic checklist. Are you ready? I know your good deeds. So far, a check mark in the positive. Hey, you're doing a lot of good deeds, and Jesus is aware of it. You're helping others. You see a little old lady who needs to cross the street, you're helping her across the street. You're doing all those kinds of things that people would say are good deeds. I know about your hard work and your perseverance. I mean, you've been at this church thing now for a long time. Paul planted the church in Ephesus with his missionary team, but you've been at it now for a number of years, and you're hardworking. When it comes to things that need to be done in the church community, you work hard. You're very diligent. You work hard inside the church. You even work hard at your jobs. You're hardworking, and you endure. You persevere. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. So here's checklist after check. Jesus saying, you know what, when it comes to purity, when it comes to righteous living, hey, you get a check mark there. There's authenticity when it comes to your doctrine. You had a statement of faith that Paul helped you develop, and it's a good orthodox statement of faith. You get my approval. So at first glance, at first appearance, this seems to be a church. There seems to be church people in this church who've got it all together. We would say A+ to this church. Karsten, next slide. Uh-oh. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. In some translations, it says, you have abandoned, you have left your first love. It actually is quite a strong Greek word that gets translated, you've forsaken. It means to abandon, it means to leave. And when we think of relationships, often it's very painful, it's very hurtful. When someone abandons a relationship, when somebody just gets up and leaves. Now, it's interesting here because this Greek word that gets translated forsaken is not an abrupt verb, but something that's rather gradual. So it's not a quick kind of instantaneous thing, but it's kind of like a gradual leaving. It's a gradual forsaking. It is a gradual leaving that leads to this much greater sense of abandonment. And we need to wrestle a little bit because, again, this church seemed to be doing a lot of really good things. If you were to say, are they active? Do they have a lot of programs? Are there a lot of things going on in this church? Are the people involved? You'd say, absolutely. But Jesus is saying there's something that is fundamental, something that is vital, that used to be, but isn't there now. Now, we know there are some who maybe are Christians where it's been a thing where they've really never progressed, they've never experienced any growth. But this seems to be a case where we see people who at one point seem to be thriving, and in particular in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that this is what we have here. This idea of a first love is that passion, that commitment. As we use the word in the very first message in this series, they've lost that obsession with Jesus. It's like somebody said to me recently, they said there was a point in my relationship with Jesus Christ where it seems like the picture was very clear. It seems so real. It seems authentic. But when I look at my relationship with Christ now, it's like a faded picture. It's just not the same. It's not what it used to be. That sense of relationship, that sense of surrender or abandonment that we just sang about in our last song, Jesus is saying, you've lost that. Things aren't the same. Oh, my love for you is never changing. There's never a point, did you know that, in your life where Jesus doesn't love you just the way he loved you when he died on the cross. His love is constant and unchanging. You know what I find really fascinating? The very last verse in Ephesians. This was the first letter that was written to this group. Paul says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the last verse. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Wow, that's how Ephesians ends. And yet now, years later, not that long actually, we've got Jesus assessing the church and saying there's a major problem. You're as active as you've ever been. You still have a lot of authenticity when it comes to your doctrine and your purity. But when it comes to first love, when it comes to your passion, when it comes to your relationship with me, there's been a forsaking. There's been an abandonment on your part. Now, in the next few minutes, what I want to do is to look at the solution. We've given the diagnosis, and I believe, like the Ephesians, maybe you and I maybe would say, things aren't the way they used to be. There is a forsaking or a leaving of that first love. Here's the solution. Here's how Jesus says they needed, and you and I need to deal with the problem. I'm going to give you six R words. The first says, consider how far you have fallen. In other translations, it says, remember the height from which you have fallen. To remember, to consider, to reflect seriously on what used to be. Now, I'm careful when it comes to this process of remembering. Sometimes we get attached to what we call the good old days. Do you know people who live like that? All they can do is, you remember the good old days? And I think in some cases, the good old days were not necessarily all that good, but we have that nostalgia when it comes to the good old days. You'll find that. You'll say, I remember the good old days in the youth group. And then you start thinking about it and talking about it, and you go, well, they were good days, but boy, we had our problems and we had our issues. Next weekend at the seminar, we're going to be talking about actually a problem when we make the past the hero. So you're going to get a bit of a different perspective on the past. But I'm not suggesting that you deny the past. And for many of us, and Jesus is saying, hey, there is something to be said for remembering, considering, and reflecting on the past. What used to be in your walk with Jesus Christ. And I think what is being said here is not just, now think about or reflect on how low things are now for you, or think about how much you're failing in your relationship with Christ. It's actually a positive step. Remember the height. Remember where you were. Remember when we were out west in the Rockies, and I remember one day in particular, we had been at a very high elevation. And we made a gradual descent off that particular mountain. And I still remember looking back and going, wow. As I saw the top of that mountain at where we had been, I kind of said, wow, look at where we were. It just doesn't seem that we were up that high. And it didn't really seem like we were really making a sharp decline. And we didn't, because it was quite gradual. And for some of us in the spiritual life, that's how it goes. We'll go, you remember where we used to be? Remember how it used to be with my relationship with Jesus? Remember when I couldn't wait to get home from work and get into the Bible? Remember when I just had a zeal for praying with other people about spiritual matters? Remember when I really sensed that I was walking with Christ 24/7? And we're told here that's a healthy step in a solution. Remember where you've been. Consider how far you have fallen. The next word, remember, would be this word, repent. Repent. It's just said there quite abruptly. Now, some of us have this notion that it's only those who aren't believers who repent. So when Peter preached his sermon just after Pentecost and he called people to repent, it was obviously people who were not believers. And there are times where that's what it means to repent. But here, as in many other places, those who believe in Jesus Christ are sometimes called to repent. And the simple meaning of repent is to turn around. It's a change of direction. So Jesus doesn't say, just be nostalgic and wish for the good old days. But once you realize the height from which you have fallen, you need to turn things around. It's a change. It's interesting here because the verb is in the tense, which means a quick and abrupt action. I would suggest to you it's a decision. It's a decision you can make right now. You can make that decision in the seat you're sitting in right this morning. It's not something you have to go, well, maybe I'll get around to this next week, or maybe this is something I need to do a year from now. This is a decision you can make here and now. A change to say, Lord, I want to change. I don't want to be in the condition with you that I'm in now. I want to experience that change. So remember, repent, and then we have this idea, do the things you did at first. Remember, repent, and I suppose we could use the word restore those things that you did at first. I wish here that there was amplification on all that they did at first. But I do believe fundamentally it would include the basics of the Christian life. It would talk about reading Scripture, which is the way our Lord communicates to us. I have a friend, Lawson Murray, who's the director of the Scripture Union. He just gave me a note the other day to say that at no time in history have Christians been reading the Scripture less than right now. Most Christians never get into their Bible over the course of a week. Never crack the cover. And if I can say this with gentleness and not at all to offend, how often are you hearing the Lord speak to you through Scripture? How often do you pray? I don't know how you can cultivate a relationship without communication. If you were to say to me after this service, I have a great relationship with my wife. I have a wonderful relationship with my husband. We just don't talk to each other. Now, some of us would go, well, maybe there's something for that. But I'd be concerned. I'd say, maybe you need to come and talk to me because I don't think that's how you build a healthy relationship. It involves communication. There's a vibrancy. There's a dynamic passion that should characterize any good and healthy relationship. So I think to do the things at first is to restore those kinds of things you did when you first became a believer in Christ. I love watching newlyweds because there's an excitement. There's a passion that they have for one another. And even in a marriage, there are times things can get stale. In our relationship with Christ, things can get stale. They can get dry. We can lose the passion. And Jesus says, do the things you did at first. Now, here's a little warning. Because I think many of us would go, well, I need to restore the feeling, the emotion. Maybe I just need to crank up the emotions more. I mean, some of the things I'm going to suggest this morning are not things that are necessarily all feeling-oriented. Sometimes it's a grind to read through Scripture. Sometimes it's a grind to pray. Sometimes it's a grind to come out to services with other believers. But do the kinds of things that ignite a spark and discover the joy when you recapture that passion that you once had for Christ. Now, these are the three basic parts of the solution. I'll give you three final R words that I see coming up in the last two verses. Jesus is saying in the consequence section, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here are my three R words for you as we close the message. The fourth R word, which is the first in this consequence section, is the word retain. You know the metaphor, I was talking some of that last Sunday about metaphors. Have you heard the metaphor, don't throw the baby out? Come on, say it. Don't be bashful. Don't throw the baby out. Okay, so the whole idea there is you need to make adjustments to life, but don't get rid of everything. And I've heard people look, or seen people look at this passage and say, yeah, we need to recapture first love, and all those check marks at the first just ignore. I don't think Jesus is implying, don't work hard, throw away doctrinal purity, don't be concerned about endurance and perseverance. I think Jesus is saying, you just need a different set of motives, a different set of directives. It needs to be a Christ-centered approach to all of these good activities. So there is an aspect where we need to retain the good things, just ensure that our motivation, our passion, our purpose, life is all Christ-centered. The fifth word would be that word remove. And this is the part that gives me some quivers. It sends a bit of a panic into my heart. And that's the idea of remove. This is a warning. And I think Jesus says to us, you know what? You can play games with me. I'm kind of like a gentleman. I'm not going to force myself on you. I'll let you play games. I'll let you kind of drift into a casualness. But I won't allow that to last forever. And Jesus talks about removing the lamp, removing the light. I've seen it in some Christian friends who once were hot for Christ, and now you can't get them through the doors of a church building. They've completely lost their passion and desire for Christ. It's a very, very, very scary thing when a church loses this light. Where Christ says, you know what? I don't care how many people are in the church. I have a different standard for measuring success in a church. But if you're not willing to recapture first love, if you're not willing to be a church that is based on relationship and not on religion, there will come a point where I will pull the light and you'll no longer be effective. I could point you to churches of thousands that are ineffective. I could point you to churches that only have a few people that are ineffective. It's why, as I said earlier, that this seminar this weekend, Thriving Together, is so critical. What a waste of time not to be in a church that is a church as the Lord intended. But I want to close on a positive note, and that is the word reward. Jesus says, he talked about the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I think is, again, keep doctrinally pure. Don't know what these practices are. Lots of speculation. We really don't know what the practices were, but I would think it has to do with practices that were not doctrinally pure. And then Jesus says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, you'll see, I'm quite keen on the soup and sandwiches. I had a very light breakfast this morning. I'm keen. I'm going to be down there enjoying some sandwiches and soup. And, well, by the way, for those who have trouble on stairs, there's tables out here in the foyer. Everybody's included in our banquet. Next weekend, when we're doing the seminar, you can't do a seminar without offering food, right? So there will be breakfast and a lunch provided then on the Sunday. Look at me. I love to eat. But there is a banquet coming. There is a feast coming. And there is what's called a banquet table for us in paradise if we will persevere, if we will hang in there. You know what? I think it's a lot more to do than food. I think it has to do with the fact that there's pleasure and there's joy and there's gladness right at the right hand of God our Father. Now, we can experience degrees of that in this life, in this dimension, but I absolutely believe the best is yet to come. Jesus says, I want you to be an overcomer. I want you to be the kind of person who refuses to live a mediocre Christian life. I can line up thousands of Christians, and that is what they've opted for, a mediocre Christian life where the relationship with Christ is quite comfortable and casual. My challenge to you this morning is that I want a different kind of life. I want to change. If this is what Jesus meant by an abundant life, sign me up. That's the kind of life I want. Rick, we're going to challenge your musical worship leading abilities. We're going to do a favorite song here at Byron Community Church, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, which I think is wonderful because it gives us the perspective of how good our Lord is to us, that He loves us, He blesses, He's gracious to us. But Rick, can we do an awkward transition, but a good transition? And at the close, I'd like us to sing, Karsten, you got this? I'd like us to sing the chorus on that stand chorus. So our response to God's goodness and blessings is going to be in this commitment, this prayer of commitment to Christ. Are you game? You saying it well? Let us stand as we close off the service. I'm going to be praying for our lunch, but let us sing these two songs then in closing.
Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship His holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Lord, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Worship your holy name. I will worship your holy name.
Those are powerful words. As I'm playing it and I'm looking at the words, I'm going, if I mean it, I think that's the clue to recapturing the first love. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. There's no question that Jesus loves you. The cross is the proof. He did everything possible for you. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. That's what it means to yield and surrender, to be abandoned to Christ. It's kind of scary. And for some of us, we go, but I've made commitments to people in the past and I've been burned. I will guarantee you, Jesus Christ will never disappoint you in this life, and then just wait till what comes, and you'll see how true these words are. So will you just bow with me, and I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to pray as well for the food, and I hope you can join with us for lunch with the Campbells. Father, I thank you for this service. Father, you know that at times in our spiritual journey, there are struggles, there are disappointments, and some of us feel like we've let you down. Jesus, I love the way that you keep beckoning us to come back to you, to recapture first love. Father, for some here this morning, it's a first step. There's not been a first love that's been abandoned because the person has never trusted in you as Savior and Lord, I pray even today that someone would know what it is to accept you, Christ, as Savior and Lord. And Father, I pray for those of us who have been believers, some of us for a very long time. Father, we want to recapture the passion we once had for you, O Lord Jesus Christ. God, revive us again. Oh, Lord, I plead with you to revive us. Oh, we don't want to be spiritual fanatics, but we want to be people who can make a difference in this world. And just as you have called the Campbells to China, God, you are calling us to all kinds of mission fields around us. And Father, I pray that you would find us faithful. I pray, Jesus, when you look into our hearts, you'd see some brokenness, you'd see a lot of hurt, sometimes some confusion, but you'd hear in our hearts today, Jesus, a desire to recapture our first love. Father, I pray as we now enjoy a time of fellowship, that it would be sweet, pleasing to you. Help us to be inclusive. Help us to be friendly to one another. Help us to show love. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us today and this week. God, there's some here today who have heavy hearts because they're dealing with hard issues in life. Jesus, you said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior, worthy of all our praise and adoration. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. And as I said, don't forget the sign-up sheet for Thriving Together. Don't forget the lunch. And we'll look forward to seeing you in a few moments.